Nehemiah 6. We haven't been to Nehemiah since before Christmas, first part of December. We started looking at some Christmas things. So let's go to the end of the chapter, Nehemiah 6, verse 15. And it's a verse that really just suddenly gives us a bit of really good news. Verse 15, Nehemiah 6, so the wall was finished on the 25th day of the month of Elul in 52 days. And it happened when all our enemies heard of it and all the nations around us saw these things. They were very disheartened in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was done by our God. Moreover, in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters to Tobiah, and the letters of Tobiah came to them. For many in Judah were pledged to him, because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Ara, and his son Jehohanan had married the daughter of Meshullam, the son of Berechiah. Also, they reported his good deeds before me and reported my words to him. And Tobiah sent letters to frighten me. Let's pray. Lord, we're thankful for bringing us here safely tonight, for Lord, the matters that we've even discussed before this evening, of the wrecks and the traffic jams and all the things that we have encountered this week. And Lord, how you've given us safety, we thank you for that. Lord, we recognize you as a God who has foreordained all things that will come to pass, that your plan will be carried out to the full, and yet not damage or distort the matters of agency and contingency of the acts of men, that we're still responsible, that we are still to strive, and we are still to work, and we are still to pray. And yet, Lord, in a way that may be impossible for us to fully understand, you carry out everything just as you will, so that nothing fails of all that you intend to do. And we see that in this passage with Nehemiah. And I pray, Lord, you would instruct us in it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, this is good news, verse 15. But if you'll remember, it began with bad news. Remember back in chapter 1. This started and got to the point we see in chapter 6 by a report from Nehemiah's brethren, one of them, Hanani, who reported that things in Jerusalem were very bad. And verse 3 says that they are in great distress and reproach there, because the walls were broken down and the gates burned with fire. And that was the beginning of this book. And so you have right there, from that moment to where we are in our text tonight, a struggle to get to verse 15. And that struggle, then, when you read verse 15, there is such a contrast here that now it can be said that what was the problem in chapter 1, verse 3, is now solved in chapter 6, verse 15. Now, there's more to do after this. You don't just build the walls up and then just let the city die. There are things to do with the security that's been put in place. But from great distress and reproach, to the wall was finished is a great bit of news. That was the goal from the beginning. With the gates broken, the gates burned, the walls broken down, any enemy could come and walk right into the city. There was no protection for the city. And in those days, cities had walls. You know, politicians don't like to build walls these days except around their own residences. There were walls around the cities because of the possibility of attack. You lock the city up. You had a wall around it. A person without control of his own spirit, Proverbs says, is like a city broken down without walls. Just people come and do whatever. We're having that problem in our world. And because of a mistaken sense of being politically correct, many have the idea these days that we don't need any walls. We don't need any care, for example, on immigration. And it happened in Germany this past weekend. Terrible atrocities taking place because immigration is not controlled. And Europe has, of course, been the worst at this, and now we're trying to be just as bad as they are. And people come into this country, and they cause a bunch of crime, and people just kind of, all the politicians just kind of wink at it and say, well, yeah, but they'll vote for us one day, and they don't care. So there's a great deal of reproach, and people look and they say, how can we fix this? Well, this is where we started with this book. And if you think about it, back there in chapter 1, this was the impossible dream. How would you ever fix that? Nehemiah being in the capital, serving the king, how would you fix it? How do you make the walls amidst the opposition? You've got the desire. You wish it would be, and you wish someone would do it. But for anything to be done, someone has got to do more than wish for it. They've got to do it. And it's so difficult, you wouldn't blame them if they didn't even think about it being possible. If they didn't even dream it. Because it was so outlandish. The only way they could even think about it, and Nehemiah takes the lead here, is as soon as he heard, he wept, he mourned, he fasted, and he prayed. He was knowledgeable of the difficulty of the task, so he prayed. Now, one thing that is clear is that there are many things that will beat us, but God is able to overcome all and is stronger than all. So prayer is made to the Lord because the Lord can do anything he wants to and has no opposition that can stand against him. And all the opposition that stands against the Lord does so at his good pleasure. Not that he's pleased with them, but that he allows it and uses it in a way that would bring him glory and his people good. And so this desire brought prayer to God and practical steps to finish the work. And most people don't get past, I sure wish things were different. We get overwhelmed. There's a lot of reasons. We're small, and the enemies are large. We're few, and the enemies are many. And we offer something in the Word of God and relationship with God that men in darkness don't see, don't appreciate, don't want. If it was a drug to make people feel better, we'd have money aplenty and attention. But without that, we're not, really sought after. There aren't people really eager for this. So what do? It seems impossible. I started reading. Jessica got me a book for Christmas called Reagan, The Life. There's a picture of Ronald Reagan right on the cover. And I read a little bit of it. I haven't read a lot of it yet, but I've read some of it. And I find that I go back in time. Start reading about President Reagan. Before he's president, I go back in time. And we had those 8 years with him. And they went by so quickly, it seems, than the current 8-year run seems to be dragging to me. And Reagan had his mind right about things. And the things he said resonated, and he won 2 landslide victories. He won so handily that our politicians, in all their wisdom, have decided never to run like him for fear, I guess, that they will win in a landslide. President Bush was afraid to run as Reagan did because he had Karl Rove telling him how to handle things, and so he almost lost. But somebody has to step forth. Somebody has to believe. Somebody has to set the vision. Somebody has to say, this is the problem and here's the solution. And this is Nehemiah. Reagan said the government is not the answer to the problem. The government is the problem. And everybody says, yeah, that's what we've been saying. And so he just marched to the White House eventually when he ran. And Nehemiah said, here's the problem. We got a problem. And he went and prayed and confessed that they had no right to do this. They'd acted corruptly. They'd suffered justly the penalty of their sin. And now, Lord, would you be merciful? And there were so many steps. The king had to say it was okay. They had to have provisions for the journey. They had to have a safe journey and an arrival. The people in Jerusalem would have to get behind it and have a mind to work. And all the difficulties in the building process would have to be overcome, including the threat from enemies. All that would have to be overcome for the day to come when it was done. I started, as many of, I guess, y'all did as well, just at different times. You started in the first grade. I think today they start when they're 4 months old going to school, it seems. But when I was in school and starting school, we were 6 when we started first grade. Some went to kindergarten. That was kind of a private thing. And I still remember, and I've got that memory of coloring an apple. They gave us something to color. And it was an apple and a red crayon. And I colored that apple and cried my eyes out because I looked around one time and couldn't see my mom. And she went to the cafeteria and gave us a little bit of time to adjust to the cruel world we were entering. First grade. And then I turned around and I was graduating the 8th grade. Which we had. I don't know if y'all had that. And they were graduating high school. And then I started college, and I knew, as bad as that was at the start, I was so homesick, I knew that would take forever and ever and ever, and just like that, it was over. And my daughter is in a few days, entering the last semester of her senior year at college. And it just takes off. And so, somebody here in Nehemiah stands up and says, we can accomplish this. And there aren't enough of these people. There aren't there aren't people enough who do this. But you have to get through it. And we see in verse 15 of chapter 6, so the wall was finished on the 29th day of the month of Elul in 52 days. Our graduation happened. It was finished. Some of the greatest words we ever hear is, it's finished. Your trial is finished. Jesus on the cross said, it is finished. You get to the end of it. It's over. It's done. You've completed it. The journey's over. And here it is. What they had aimed for was finished in 52 days. Now, if you read through the book, it seems like it's longer because it took a while to get there. They had to gather the materials. They had to talk to the people, scan the work, see what needed to be done, get people organized. And then they started. There was that time waiting for the king to say, go on over there now and I'll provide everything for you. They had that amount of time, those few months there. But when the wall began to be built, it was 52 days, which is pretty quick. It was repaired. The gates were hung. And it was over. And we see then that what had been true of them at the beginning was now true of their enemies. Verse 16, when all our enemies heard of it, and all the nations around us saw these things, they were very disheartened. Disheartened is not strong enough to render this. They were afraid and demoralized. It impacted them that what they had been opposing had, in fact, succeeded, and that it had done so, they perceived, by help from God. Let's think about that a moment. People like to think, when they oppose something, that God is on their side. Now, whether they all did, we know what we see here in this passage after the from 17 through 19, we see that there were a number of nobles of Judah who were involved with the opposition. And it just seems that there are always people, not just in our day, we see them in our own time, but in other times, who believe that opposing a work for God is actually the will of God in some twisted way. You'll hear people about the immigration thing we're going through now say, you know, Jesus would have just opened them and let them all come in. And we need to be Christians about this. Of course, they'll kill millions of babies and then tell us we need to be Christians about letting people come in from, you know, Mexico and the Muslim countries that are trying to come in. You know, they pick and choose their Christianity. But there's nothing unchristian about controlling your countries in, you know, immigration. That's only been painted that way of late. So people like to think they're doing the will of God. Anything people say, these cults that come by, they want to be saying that they're doing the will of God. And when they fail, and it seems then that God is not even on their side, but is on the side of those they oppose, I believe that's the result then we see in verse 16, that they were afraid and demoralized. Their entire belief system was based upon the fact that they were doing what was good. They were maybe promoting peace. You know, all these people who are for abortion, and all these babies that are killed, And all their talk about how what a great thing this is because it protects women's rights. I've heard politicians say that, you know, abortion saves lives. It saves lives. Only a politician could say something like this. It saves lives. Of course, it doesn't. It kills lives. But they like to think that everybody is not as bright as they are. And they're on the right side. And if you could just see the way they were thinking, you would understand. And so it comes here that their fear, in spite of Nehemiah's leadership, and it was great, and in spite of the fact that the people had a mind to work, which they did, and that was beneficial, obviously, to the completion of the project. When it was over, the enemies, not just the Jews who believed in their God and prayed to God, but the enemies perceived that God had helped them finish the work, and that was what made them afraid. If it was just a matter of men, they could have, they could have undone that. But the thing that scared them was that God had been part of this. And that is really the greatest thing about this. We're told in the Bible that the day will come when people will see Jesus as a judge, and all the thoughts they had of him, all the opposition they had to Christianity, will seem extremely ridiculous at that day. Just like it did to Saul on the road to Damascus when he was fighting against God and believed he was fighting for God, and he saw Jesus, and Jesus said, "Why are you persecuting me?" And that was in Saul's mind the first time he had realized that. And this day comes when people realize, we see it in Matthew 7 as well, when people say, "Lord, Lord, Lord, we know you." And he said, "I don't know you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity." When people believe they're on the side of God and they find out that they've been opposing the Lord, and they're scared, they perceive this work was done by our God. There's a footnote there that talks a little bit about the opposition. This is maddening, and we've seen it through the first six chapters in places. Tobiah, who was one of the big enemies, Tobiah and Sanballat, Geshem the Arab, we've heard of them throughout, how they opposed the work. And Tobiah is a leading opposer of the work. He does not want the good of Israel. He does not want the good of Jerusalem. He does not want the glory of God. He does not want the success of this to take place. So, he opposed it. And notice what tendrils he had. "In those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters to Tobiah." The nobles of Judah sent many letters to Tobiah. "And the letters of Tobiah came to them." This is fraternizing with the enemy. These are the nobles. Remember the nobles, there were nobles who would not be involved in this work. Verse 5 of chapter 3 says about who was building. "Next to them, the Tekoites made repairs, but their nobles did not put their shoulders to the work of their Lord." The nobles didn't care to promote the work. And so the nobles, what did the nobles do? They exchanged information and instructions with Tobiah, one of the chief enemies of the work. They sent letters to him. They received letters back from him. There were some relationships going on. Verse 18, "Many in Judah were pledged to him because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah," and all those things. We're not going to trace that, but we'd find that there were people involved in the building who were connected to Tobiah in some way. They were relatives. There were marriages that bound them together. And they exchanged information. Verse 19, they reported his good deeds before me and reported my words to him. His good deeds. They reported his good deeds. Tobiah, who was trying to kill Nehemiah, trying to stop the work, did everything they could to make it halt, did nothing good the entire book. Said he was good. Said he was wanting to help. Did nothing good the entire book, and yet you've got these people bragging on him to Nehemiah. Oh, what a good guy this is. Why are they saying it? Because they're beholden to him in some way. See, politics isn't just for today. And Tobiah, this good person, his good deeds, he's so good, he's so nice, he's so sweet, he is so loving and supportive and loves God. Tobiah sent letters to frighten me. With friends like this, who needs enemies? Tobiah was a wretched enemy, a wretched enemy, a hater of God, a hater of Israel, a hater of Jerusalem, and yet you've got all these people working with him in Jerusalem, in among the Jews, the nobles, the uppity nobles. They don't reckon that their place has been given to them by God for the furtherance of the good of the nation. They're in with Tobiah some way, and they don't want to mess that up, and they want to promote that, and they care more about themselves than anything else. That's pretty much the way leaders get when they get corrupted. They don't care about the country. They don't care about the city. They don't care about the people, the nation. They only care about themselves. And so Tobiah had all these ears and eyes within the city, and they'd report to him what Nehemiah said, and Nehemiah would get an earful about how good Tobiah was. And if Nehemiah was like many of the leaders today, he would have accepted that and said, well, let's just get together then. But he didn't. He was a great leader. The wall was finished. How might we apply this? Well, considering all the things we see here, first of all, let's note that there are things that we desire to be done this year in our lives and through our lives that right now seem impossible. So impossible that we can't even dream about it. We can't even imagine it. It's just too outlandish. And we won't list them. But you know, we could think of some, you know, how the ministry might be promoted, how people would be interested in the ministry of the Bible, what we have here, that we would see people come to know the Lord. We would see our nation warm to the Lord again, to go return much of, you know, of course, we've always had unbelievers aplenty, but that there would be a harvest, that the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers into the harvest. Then we would reap a harvest, and many would come to know the Lord, and we would have a hotter spiritual climate, more people interested in the things of God, revival. We could go on and on about it. The defeat of the jihadists, new and good leadership in our nation, which haven't had in so long. Things like this. It just seems like it's, we could dream, but just things for ourselves that we want to do. We wish that this would happen. We wish we could have this effect. We wish we could have this ministry. We wish this person we know would come to know the Lord, or this person would grow in the Lord, or my child or grandchild would have this great experience with the Lord and the things of God, and whatever. We could just go on and on. And it seems impossible right now that any of that would happen. So what do we do? Well, you can wish. We were always told, you know, if you see a falling star, you make a wish. So, I've seen some. Can anyone here give testimony that what you wished for happened because of the falling star? Nothing. Before blowing out our candles, make a wish. Can anyone testify that the blowing out of candles ushered in what you wished for? It seems impossible. And the more we listed, the more impossible it would become. But what are we told in Scripture? We are to hope in God. Nehemiah didn't begin this saying with just hope and wish things would be better. He hoped in God and sought the Lord for it. And I believe that it is better to aim too high than to aim low with the Lord. Because the Lord says things like, is anything impossible with God? And we need to be realistic. I'm not saying we don't be realistic. But you know, within the realm of realism, some of the things we hope happens and that we want to start and do and accomplish are impossible. And yet we're to hope in God. We're to aim high. There's a book I saw titled, too, Your God is Too Small. It's not that God is small. We see Him too small. We don't hope in great things from God. We aim at what we can accomplish and not what God can accomplish. And maybe we can't accomplish much, but we have a God who can accomplish great things. This community around us could be reached still. We have got to dream big with the Lord and expect to be opposed. Anything you do these days as Christian, you're going to be opposed. People don't praise you for Christian things these days. We must expect that, but we have to be of a persevering spirit. How did they accomplish what they accomplished? They persevered. Perseverance is probably one thing we've seen less and less of as the years go by among the church. We're to pray without ceasing. We're to pray believing. We're to keep seeking. Knock. Ask, seek, knock. The church is very lacking in perseverance. First little offense, many people are done for the rest of their lives. And that's pretty consistent with society right now. If we don't have strength in God, we give up. And we're not lone rangers. We need people. We need each other. We're a body. But we must be of a persevering spirit. Hope in big things and don't give up on it. Now, the day will come by the grace of God when our labors will produce the desired result. Remember what we see in these missionaries. They go out, and right away, they don't accomplish anything. I mean, no, some do. You hear about Adoniram Judson, years and years and years without any kind of fruit. He was put through all kinds of terrible things, persecution, before he started bearing fruit. We saw, you know, with John Patton, the great missionary we looked at, Lottie Moon. He goes over, his wife and his newborn son die. He's on one island for 4 years, doesn't seem to bear any fruit there, goes to another one. It's hard at first, and it takes a while, and then he gets traction, and a great work begins. The Jim Elliott's team goes down there, and they all get killed right first, their first contact. And then the work spreads. We have to be strong Christian ministry is not for sissies. You can see that because so many sissies start off saying, well, they're going to be something great. They're going to do something great. When I came here so long ago now, it seems that we had a different group of people and number. I heard some guy tell me he's going to be something great for God. I heard it all the time. He just knows that God wants to use him for something great. You know, he never did anything. Except he was offended a lot. And his feelings were hurt a lot. And he had big plans. And I guess we could all say we're guilty of that a lot of times. But you know, it's easy to talk big and, you know, by persevering and by hoping in God, we can accomplish. I don't know, we're small and we're just a few here tonight. I would say that whatever God has led you to do, and I'm speaking of things that he tells us in his word, and in whatever avenue we take to accomplish those, that it's possible this year you will accomplish that. Or it's possible this year you will be on the road to accomplishing that. And at some point in the future, a verse 15 of chapter 6 will come into your life. So the wall was finished. And 52 days would be nice, but it's probably going to take longer than that for some of the things you're thinking about. My uncle had a sign at his print shop. We accomplish hard tasks quickly. Impossible things take a little longer. Well, impossible things take a little longer. But by the grace of God, let's none of us put ourselves on the sidelines. We can get out there and accomplish just as much as anybody by the grace of God. And we have to hope in that and persevere in that. Any thoughts or comments you have?